Lady, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them. What is from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever is not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've spent most of this summer, if not all of it, looking at what Scripture has to say about love. Most of our focus has been on 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, which tells us plainly what love is and what it is not, what it does and does not do. It adds a tangible element to what we often consider to be an abstract. While there may be over 6 billion different human definitions of love, there is just one divine definition, 1 John 4:8, God is love. The separation that our sin has made between us and God has left our understanding of love a bit lacking. If we don't understand God and His love, and He is love, then we can't fully understand love without understanding God. So God fleshes the definition out for us a bit in 1 Corinthians 13, and this explanation of love is also an explanation of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Think about your own life, the things you've done, the things you haven't done, and then consider this. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So far, we've looked at what love is, patience and kindness, and this morning I'm going to look at what love is not, jealous. Let's begin, as I usually do, by defining the term so that we're all on the same page. Jealous, 1A, intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. 1B, disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness. 2, hostile towards a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. 3, vigilant in guarding a possession. Now, if God is love, and love is not jealous, why does God say that He is a jealous God? The explanation is in the different meanings of the term. When we hear that God is jealous, we mistakenly equate God's jealousy with our own. People generally fall under 1B, which says disposed to suspect rivalry or unfaithfulness, and 2, hostile towards a rival, or someone we believe to be a rival, who we believe enjoys an advantage over us. Whereas for God, jealousy is 1A, which is intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. And 3, which is vigilant in guarding a possession. Also, human jealousy is very often irrational, based on insecurities. In other words, the truth's not really there. We look for it. We suspect it. Whether we know it or not, we just jump on the wagon. Rodney Dangerfield said, that great philosopher, "My wife's jealousy is getting ridiculous. The other day she looked at my calendar and she demanded to know who May was." God, thanks, honey. that's why I bring her. God's jealousy is always rational. It's always based on truth. And God has no insecurities unlike us. God's jealousy is an emotional response to unfaithfulness. His jealousy is not based on envy at another's possession of you. It is based on your rejection of Him. Envy is not a divine characteristic. But as we have seen with Lucifer, it can be an angelic one, and it surely is a human one. Envy is defined as painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with the desire to possess the same advantage. And envy and jealousy are almost inseparable. Spousal jealousy is not considered to be a bad thing in Scripture. It is expected when one who vows total lifelong fidelity fiddles around with another. It is the one instance where our jealousy is warranted and not a contradiction of love, that 1A, intolerant of unfaithfulness. When you read verses like the following regarding God, separate the unfaithfulness jealousy the unfaithfulness, jealousy over total unfaithfulness, and break out of a covenant, the breaking of a covenant from envious human jealousy. You have to separate the two, human jealousy and divine jealousy. And God says this about himself, Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:13-15. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Serious business. Isaiah 42:8. God tells us he will not allow certain things. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That is what he is jealous over. And now in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, E.J. Forrester wrote this. Doubtless, the root word of both the Greek and Hebrew jealousy is heat. Both are used in a good and a bad sense to represent both right and wrong passion. When jealousy is attributed to God, the word is used in a good sense. The language is, of course, anthropomorphic and is based on the feeling in a husband of exclusive right to his wife and vice versa. God is conceived as having wedded Israel to himself and as claiming, therefore, exclusive devotion. In other words, there's been a bond, there's been a unity, vows have been taken. We have sworn that we will do these things. Disloyalty on the part of Israel is represented as adultery in Scripture and as provoking God to jealousy. When jealousy is attributed to men, the sense is sometimes good and sometimes bad. In the good sense, it refers to the ardent concern for God's honor. Example would be Numbers 25:11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. He understood that I was mad. He understood what I was mad about, and he spoke to the people about it, and they repented. In a bad sense, it's found throughout Scripture, some which we'll note later. Because almost all of us here have either experienced jealousy from someone else or we have thrown it at someone else. Our God is emotional, and this scares us. It scares us because we know what we're like when we are emotional. Our rational abilities become somewhat muted when the emotions rise. But for God, his emotions are always based on facts, not on the flawed conjecture of insecurity. He doesn't make anything up. He doesn't see things that aren't there. Without his emotional attachments to us, his kindness would be manifested elsewhere, someplace more worthy than us, and by some other means than grace. God is emotional. Hence, he understands emotions. God even uses our emotions to deal with us. He turns them around on us. In Romans 10:19-21, think of the grandeur of this, the God's giant plan for mankind. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Talking about the nation of Israel. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by which that is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, it says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Here Paul writes to the church in Rome two important things in talking about two different groups of people, the Jews and everyone sitting here, us. He goes further in 11:11 and says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fail, did they? Speaking of the Jews. In other words, this didn't all happen so that they would end in horror. May it never be. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make us jealous. God used the emotions of us and them to mark his plan for everyone. The divine plan for bringing Israel back to him through Jesus Christ revolves around us Gentiles and Jewish jealousy of our connection to God. God knows and understands our emotions, and he uses our emotions to orchestrate his will for us. He doesn't use our emotions against us. He uses our emotions for us. There are so many times we do not seek him out until emotions strike us at home. Fear, joy, all these things cause us to turn to God. Anxiety is one of the things that brings us to the throne of God. If you don't understand the full weight of jealousy and why love is not jealous, Scripture plainly tells us. Proverbs 24:7, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? The power of jealousy overwhelms the life of the one who embraces it more than the one that is directed at. William Penn wrote, "The jealous are troublesome to others, but they are a torment to themselves." Proverbs 6:32-35 says, "For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will be satisfied, though you give him many gifts." What this is saying is jealousy wants another to suffer more than it wants equity. If you obtain what the other has, it will not stop your anger. You will want them to feel the pain for doing better than you, for having more than you, or having what you want, for pointing out your insecurities by them doing well. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire." And this is the interesting part, the very flame of the Lord. Now, as you know, the Song of Solomon is about love between a man and a woman, a man and his wife. And what this is pointing out is that is the same type of jealousy that God has. It is a fire that flashes. This speaks to the jealousy of unfaithfulness. And Solomon notes that this flame is the very flame of the Lord, and fire always consumes something. It won't be fire if it doesn't consume. This is the jealousy God feels over our unfaithfulness. James 3:13-16. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." What this is saying is you can't be verse 13 if you're verse 14 and don't claim that you are. This wisdom is not that which has come down from above. The wisdom, jealousy, selfish ambition. But it is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. It is what we do naturally without God, and it is what Satan wants us to do. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." If jealousy has a hold on your heart, you cannot be considered to be wise. To waste any precious moment of this life worrying about what others have is foolishness. In a very short while, everyone here is going to be dead. And all these temporal things will mean absolutely nothing. You have spoiled your own life by looking at others. Harold Coffin said, "Envy is the art of counting other fellows' blessings instead of your own." To make jealousy the cornerstone of your life is just plain dumb. And it is Satan who wants you to focus your emotion, time, and energy on jealousy. Jealousy and selfish ambition are linked here. If you have the latter, you will have the former. Jealousy is a major reason people push themselves to achieve something. It's like trying to put out a fire with a newspaper. It just makes it worse. Ecclesiastes 4:4 speaks to this and says, "I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after the wind." In other words, what motivates us to get things done is jealousy. In our natural state. James 4:1-3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? If you've ever been in a situation where it's just constant quarrel and conflict, maybe family gatherings, maybe a church, maybe school, maybe any of these things, work. Is not the source your pleasure that wages war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You can't get what somebody else has, so you get mad at them. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Even when you pray, he's saying, you're motivated by jealousy. He says, I don't hear those prayers. If there are quarrels and conflicts in the church, James tells us why. You can't get what you want, so you get mad at someone who does have it. Envy of others causes us to attack them, believing that bringing them down lifts us up. One of the great lies of life. So we quarrel and we fight. Insecurity demands that we get what others have, and it will turn us into angry and immature people who fanatically look for faults and who cannot feel the joy of truly wishing another well. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. I love when they give you a list, because if you ever wonder what the deeds of the flesh are when you're not being spiritual, he just lists them off for you. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word is practice. And practice means embraced, become part of your life, what you build your life on. Jealousy and envying are deeds of the flesh, not the spirit. There is no justification for them. They are listed with things like idolatry and sorcery and immorality, things in the law that people were put to death for. Deeds of the flesh are rooted in pride, and jealousy is pride enacted, and hence it is pride that is exposed. When you see the jealousy in yourself, you get to notice that this is my flesh speaking. When someone gets something you really desire, something you really want, if you cannot be happy for them, jealousy is why. It is you who has lost joy, not them. We are not alone. Sin is the root cause of jealousy and envy, and Scripture tells us that all of us sin. Hence, there is no one sitting there or standing up here that is not jealous and that is not envious. There are some notable instances of jealousy. Cain of Abel, Sarah of Hagar, Rachel of Leah, Joseph's brothers of Joseph, David of Uriah, Joab of Abner. If these things don't ring a bell, look them up. Nathan of Adoniah, the Ephraimites of Gideon, the brother of the prodigal son, and Israel of the tribe of Judah. Now, thank God, there are some instances where people were not. Esau, of Jacob's success, even at his own expense. He stole his brother's birthright. He prospered when he came and met his brother with all this wealth behind him. And he tried to give his brother some of that wealth. He said, no, brother, you keep what's yours. I'll keep what's mine. Caleb did everything that Joshua did, went everywhere Joshua went, stood for the Lord, fought the fight, had the faith of Joshua. When time came for Joshua to become the leader of Israel instead of Caleb, Caleb wished him well and says, I just want what was promised to me and what is mine, that little piece of land that you said I'd get. I wish you the best. Jonathan refusing to be jealous of David, that the Lord had chosen David to take his spot as the king of Israel. He still supported him all the way. Barzilla, in refusing to go with David to Jerusalem. David wanted to bring him and honor him. And he said, no, brother, you know, you go. God has chosen you. I'm content right here. The Shunammite woman who helped Elijah in refusing to make a request of Elijah. Elijah said, what can I do for you? She said, nothing. I'm good. Everything's fine. John the Baptist with the greatest phrase ever uttered by anyone who's ever followed the Lord. I must be less. He must be more. My entire life is becoming that sentence. One is a list of love and respect, the other is not. We all spend time on both lists, as did the people on these lists. As you are sanctified by God, as you are changed by Him through experience, through trials, through hardships, the latter becomes more common. The people on the second list were not jealous because they were content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul writes to the church, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. No matter what I have, no matter what's happening to me, I am content. God has me. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We all quote that, but that's where this comes from. It has to do with being content. Because if you're not content, you can't do all things. You'll curl up in a ball and cry before the Lord continually. He says, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have, whatever I face. I had to learn because contentment with what I have isn't natural. It's not what we do. God has taught me to be at peace with what I am, where I am, and with what I have." This contentment allows me to be a true brother in Christ, learning to desire that all others have more than I have, that they have a better life than I have, that they be blessed beyond me, and being truly pleased whether they achieve by merit or receive by grace. Being happy for someone else is one of the purest joys in this life. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says this, "But godliness, righteousness, actually is a mean of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment." Because all this righteousness and the way you live your life, if you're not content with what you have, you will start to use your righteousness as reasons and arguing. The arguing of Job with God, "I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have this. Why is this person not? And I am." And in that, there is no great gain in that without contentment. "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." You're arguing over nothing. You're feeling anxiety over nothing. "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." I got to be honest, brothers and sisters, I am not at this point in time in my life content with food and covering. I want to be. Not real quick, though. Contentment, the opposite of jealousy and envy. To be free from anxiety because of serenity. The Hebrew means simply to be pleased, contentment. The Greek indicates that contentment is more inward than satisfaction. Satisfaction is a habit, contentment is becomes a habit. It becomes what you do, a permanent state of your mind. The latter has to do with some particular occurrence or an object. If you're content, you are satisfied. But you're satisfied, you may not be content, is what this says. Jealousy may be satisfied, but it will never be made content. In other words, you may get what you wanted that somebody else had, and that may make you satisfied, but it will never make you content. A quote from the Apocrypha, the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 10. The ear of jealousy heareth all things. The ear of jealousy heareth all things. You know, when you're out to get somebody, you become really focused. If we could only focus that sharply to help somebody else, to bless somebody else. If we could work as hard to bless another as we try to destroy people. We waste our lives listening and looking for evidence that justifies our jealousy. Shakespeare wrote in Othello, Trifles light as air are to the jealous, confirmation strong as proofs of holy writ. One more time. Trifles as light as air are to the jealous, confirmation strong as proofs of holy writ. You hear what you want to hear. If you're looking to get someone, if there's somebody you're jealous against who you want to hurt, everything you hear about them, you will turn into a weapon. Brothers and sisters, jealousy, as 1 Corinthians says, is not love. It can't be. It is never justifiable, and it is sin. A sin that destroys more in your life than it does in any others. If you feel love, if you feel only joy for another's advantage, and you would wish them even more, God bless you. You're where you need to be. And then the misfortunes of your life can be cut in half. Ambrose Bierce said, speaking to the sad life of the jealous and envious, calamities are of two kinds, misfortunes to ourselves and good fortunes to others. When somebody else's good fortune is bad news to you, love is not controlling your life. Brothers and sisters, this is not love. This is what love overcomes, with kindness and with patience. Amen.